1 Corinthians 13. This evening we are looking at verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We've been talking about the priority of love as Paul gives that to us in 1 Corinthians 13. This first paragraph in that chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3, speak about the priority of love. Love above speaking in tongues, love above prophecy, love above all forms of knowledge. We have said very little about the nature of love itself, partially because Paul goes on in the next verses to describe the character of love. And I've wrestled a little bit myself on why there is this order within the chapter, and perhaps by the end of our message tonight we'll see that a little bit more clearly. At least I think I see it a little bit more clearly. But I have wrestled with why Paul gives us first these verses that speak of the priority of love, and then second, he describes the character of love. We might think that this ought to be reversed, but the Holy Spirit doesn't give it to us this way. But at any rate, we're looking at the priority of love, and we have seen the absolute priority of love and the need for us to see the priority of love. And so tonight we will wrap up this first paragraph and talk a little bit about the character of love as we look at verse 3. Paul says, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor." Literally, what Paul is saying here, if I dole out all my property, that's literally what it says. If I dole out all my property. The original language does carry with it the force of feeding or giving out food, but it encompasses a lot more than that. The full force of what Paul has to say is, if I dole out, if I hand out, if I give out in portions and dole out, I think that's the best way to say it, all my possessions. Paul is really talking about sacrificial philanthropy. At least I think that's one way we could put it. It is one thing to give, isn't it? It is one thing to give while ensuring our own high standard of living. That's one thing. And many give a great deal, but it is not sacrificial. And the word all sticks out here. If I give all my possessions, I would say that indicates some sacrificial giving. We're reminded of the widow who gave all. You remember the story, don't you? How Jesus and the disciples were observing those who were going into the temple and putting money into the temple treasury. And those who were wealthy would give much, and those who were not so wealthy would give a little bit less. And along came this widow who put in just a very little bit. And Jesus commented to his disciples that she was blessed because she gave more than the rest, because she gave all. I think this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. And it's also interesting that there is motive in mind here. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. Profit. Isn't it true that there are individuals who give because they believe it will profit them something? What could the prophet be? Might be recognition. Some give simply to be recognized, so that others will come to them and give them some kind of certificate or whatever, because they, in their philanthropy, have given a large sum of money to some worthy project, simply to be recognized. But the interesting thing in such circumstances is that that giving is based upon self-interest in the end. Others give to escape hell. They feel that in their giving to the church or to organizations, that this will bring them out of hell itself, and they can rest assured that a just God would never consign them to such punishment because of their giving. I think we can say that there is the motivation of self-interest in such a case also. And others will give to gain heaven. That would be the other side of the coin. There are those who feel that in their giving they can actually earn points with God and put God in a position where God is indebted to them. Of course, that's really kind of foolish. Not kind of foolish. It's totally foolish, isn't it? God is not indebted to any man. But there are those who conceive of their giving in this kind of way. And again, it is a self-motivation, a view of self, a high view of self, which motivates this kind of giving. And if it is true that self is the motive, then love for God is not the motive. And that's where the real problem comes. That love for God or love for neighbor is really not the chief motive in view. Again, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, which we read earlier, because it's important to see what John says here about love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, the problem with the individual who is motivated by self-love in his philanthropy, if you want to put it that way, the real problem is that if self-love is the overriding consideration, then there is no love of God. And if there is no love of God and of the neighbor, where does this leave the individual? Verse 8 in 1 John 4, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, the real problem then is that without love, the kind of love that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 13, there is no profit. There is no ultimate profit without life with God. What is the ultimate recognition that we hope for? The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what benefit do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, the Catechism answers, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted at the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the greatest recognition, to be openly acknowledged and acquitted at the day of judgment. But without love, There is no life of God within the individual, and that hope is not present. There is no escape from hell or entrance into heaven. And isn't this what Paul is telling us? And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Isn't this what Paul is saying? I think so. And here is the second part of verse 3. And if I deliver my body to be burned. Some of you will immediately remember the pictures of the Buddhists who in Vietnam poured gasoline over themselves and struck a match and ignited that gasoline and burned themselves to death. Here is the ultimate in self-denial. Of course, these individuals really believed that this was the way to nirvana. And that's what they were working for. But it's interesting, isn't it? That suicide is a violation of the commandments of the living God. It is a violation of the commandment, you shall not kill. We are not privileged to take our own life or the life of another unjustly. We are not privileged to do that. And the taking of our own life is an ultimate form of self-interest. Now, I know that a lot of people don't look at it this way. But I really think in the end that suicide is an ultimate form of self-interest. It is an ultimate way to draw attention to self. And I think that's one of the reasons these fellows, these Buddhists, did what they did. It's also an ultimate way to take control. And that's what many people are interested in, is having control over their own lives and over their own destinies. I want to read you what Jay Adams says about this in conjunction with Romans 14, 7 and 8. He says, "Now consider Romans 14, 7 and 8. And he quotes it, "Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Again, the main point of the passage is that Christ is to take the place of self in the Christian's life. It is not that this happens in any substantive sense, of course, but in terms of desires and will and the like. Eating and regarding days is not a private matter. It affects other people, including new converts. No Christian is to live out of regard for himself. What is for the welfare of the kingdom and for the honor of Christ is the kind of question he ought to ask himself. His answer ought to be, "I shall live in such a way that whenever there is a choice, I shall gladly serve Christ and others first." He must live for Christ, and Paul says, if need be, die for him. Interestingly, the last part of verse 7 speaks cogently to the suicide issue. No one of us dies, if he dies properly, for himself. Lydon says those words mean to welcome or seek death as a relief from the troubles of this life. Of this selfishness in death, suicide is the highest expression. Lydon's words are important. Paul's whole point is that we must not do anything, live or die for ourselves. All must be done for Christ. A suicide dies for himself. No suicide could die for Christ. It is because of this verse that we know that suicide is an act of the old man, of self-centered thinking, which at times, among the Stoics and among modern existentialists, has even been encouraged. I think what he has to say here is right. Suicide becomes an act of gaining control. It's not an act of love in this sense. And so what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's interesting. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees made great sacrifices and, in a sense, indulged in great self-denial. And we remember the stories about Martin Luther and his self-denial in attempting to work his way to heaven. The story is told that you can even see the path in the cell that he walked up and down in the stones. He engaged in such heavy self-denial. But it's not sacrifice, Jesus says, but mercy we need to understand. We need to understand the mercy and the love of Almighty God. And you know, as I thought this over a little bit, I found it quite interesting because many of us have often, myself included, many of us have often taken the position that we are sacrificing much for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the church. And it's not that we should quit sacrificing for the cause of Christ, but we dare not pat ourselves on the back for what we consider our sacrifices for Christ. That's too much self-interest. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:3 applies. If I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing, he says. Do we see the priority of love that Paul is laying before us? Let's read those first three verses again. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The point is that we may be very eloquent of speech and be without God. We can proclaim the mighty works of God and be without God. We can understand the great mysteries of science and have an understanding of many of the mysteries of the scriptures that some wouldn't even begin to comprehend and yet be without God. We can engage in much philanthropy and sacrificial giving of ourselves and be without God. I think this is what Paul is teaching us. Because when we are without love, we are without God. for God is love. You know, this is kind of startling. Because as I have read 1 Corinthians 13 in the past, I don't know where you have been in your reading of 1 Corinthians 13, but as I have read 1 Corinthians 13 in the past, I have brushed through it and said, yes, this is a great chapter. It has much to it has much in it to instruct me. And I have thought to myself, yes, I lack in love. But there's a lot here. And there's a big challenge here. Because if we are genuinely without this love that Paul is talking about, we are without God. To reinforce this, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Though I have the gift of prophecy..." You see the connection here? Jesus is confronted with individuals who say, "Haven't I prophesied in your name, Lord?" And there are those who do it. "Though I have faith to remove mountains and perform many miracles..." What's the situation? The situation is that there will be those who come and say, "Haven't we done these things, Lord?" And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. I didn't know you in eternity past. I didn't know you as you walked on the face of the earth. And I don't know you now. I never knew you." What does Jesus say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This really brings to the fore a definition of love. And I really want you to see this again in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Real important. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. You see, Jesus says, "Depart from me, accursed ones. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." They are without the love of God. 1 John 5, 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." How do we define love? Love is defined in a very concrete way. Love is not that fuzzy feeling that you have on occasion. Love is defined in a very concrete way. In this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we love our neighbor, we speak the truth about our neighbor. Love is not lying about our neighbor. That's one of the things John is telling us here. And these commandments are not burdensome. It is not a great sacrifice In other words, for us to keep these commandments. I keep coming back and back to this myself and saying to myself, Denny, it's not a great sacrifice for you to keep the commandments of God. This is the love of God. Every one of those commandments is giving you, Denny, an opportunity to display to God and to display to others that you love Him. That's what those commandments are about. And it's not a deep sacrifice for us to follow those commandments. It's not burdensome. It's love. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what John is telling us. And so, as you go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what Paul is saying in this third verse, in all of these verses that begin the chapter, when he talks about the priority of love, I really think in the end what he's saying to us is that here's the bottom line. That you may be able to do many good things in the eyes of the world. But if you are without love, you are without God, and there is no profit in the end. You see how important love is? This is why it takes the priority. And if this is true, we can ask the question of ourselves and of the Scriptures, how do we know God's love is at work in us? How do we know? And Paul answers that question for us by turning in the next verses to a description of the character of love, so that we know in a concrete fashion the character of love and whether or not that love is indeed at work in us and among us, because it's absolutely necessary for us. And so, having looked at the priority of love and the absolute necessity of this love, Paul next turns our attention to the character of this love, so we can at least begin to answer the question, how do we know if God's love is really at work in us? And the Lord willing, we'll start picking that apart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word in the Scriptures here. Father, help us, we pray, to comprehend the absolute necessity of this love that Paul talks about. And help us to comprehend, Father, the fact that without it, our lives are without profit.